All right. Well, again, welcome to our brothers and sisters from LCF. We're glad you're here. This is a special night. It's a special time of year, so it's great to be able to share it with you. This is a weird time of year, right after Christmas. Does any time of year feel more like upside down than this time of year? Everybody's wrapping up Christmas festivities. Probably still have like one or two Christmases that are lingering you got to get to. We're reflecting on 2025. We're not quite ready to look at 2026. Not in that mode yet. I wasn't sure who all was going to be around tonight, but I'm really confident, always confident, that God is with us when we gather in whatever configuration. I'm so confident of that fact that I thought Emmanuel was the right name for our church. God with us. He's with us whenever we're together. So tonight we're going to look at one of my favorite psalms, and Reuben read it at the beginning. Sorry, we kind of played a trick on you. You made it through. You made it through the repetition.
Almost asked for help.
We're going to look at Psalm 136. And I hope tonight that you'll understand why I have such confidence in God's goodness and nearness. But first, let's pray. And then I want to talk about just the book of Psalms in general. And then we will look at this psalm in particular. Father, thank you so much again for being with us. That we don't have to twist your arm to get you here. You're here before we ask you. And before we acknowledge you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd be in our time in the Word, that you would open it to us. Thank you that you have given it to us, and we want to receive it with glad and generous hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to talk about Psalms. This is sort of an annual reminder. I always land back in Psalms around New Year's and start kind of singing the Psalms, and I want to remind everybody of what a gift this collection of songs is for our walk with God. It's a treasure that we have. Psalms has been called the beating heart of Scripture, and I agree with that. It is, I think, a book that we should strive to be in daily, and I don't mean strive in a legalistic sense, like unless you're in Psalm, but man, why wouldn't you? I mean, what a treasure that we have. A few years ago, when we were studying the book of Psalms as a church, I came to see them as the great tuning fork of our hearts. That line from the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. This is what I believe the Psalms do for us. They tune our hearts. Our lives are complex. Amen? They're complicated. The circumstances we live in, the problems that we have to navigate, the decisions we need to make, the relationships we navigate, things get confusing. Making sense of the world is confusing. Making sense of the news is confusing. Making sense of our own personal experiences, it gets complicated. And when we turn to Scripture for clarity, the clear conclusion in Scripture is that all of this is to be expected. Okay. And it's all normal. So the key to navigating life, according to Scripture, is not to seek simplicity. I just need a simple answer, and to shun complexity. This leads to oversimplifications that eventually break down. You know, it's generally great advice, solid advice, to read your Bible and pray every day so that you grow. It's a good thing. But that's not a song that you can sing to the mother of a child who is killed by a drunk driver. Or to someone who's tormented by intrusive thoughts of self-harm. or to a man who has gambled away his life savings and has yet to tell his wife. Read your Bible. Pray every day. It breaks down. Life will never be free of dizzyingly complex situations to navigate. So the key, rather, is not to seek simplicity and avoidance, but it's to expect and even embrace complexity. But to do everything that we can to keep in step with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to cling to the presence of God. The Spirit was there in the beginning, hovering over the waters of chaos, bringing forth life and order. The Holy Spirit can bring meaning to seemingly meaningless trials. In other words, we're called to keep our hearts in tune, keep in step with the Spirit. The Psalms help us do this. As you read through the book of Psalms, I think it's good to aim to read through it at least a couple times a year, maybe once a month or even more, but to regularly go through it. You start to see that there's different types of Psalms. There's different modes. There's different genres of Psalms. And this is because life is not one mode. Life is multifaceted. Again, complex. There's a broad range of our experience. I mean, we can go from the heights of Christmas to the depths of tragedy in seconds. So there's different types. You'll read a psalm and it's a lament. And you go, this is in the praise book, a lament? And you realize that lament is just as much a form of praise as celebration. Lament. Why are things the way they are? Why did this happen? Where were you? The poetry of the Psalms, the rich imagery and the metaphor and the symbolism, it engages not just our minds, but it engages our whole person. It acknowledges that we as individuals are complex. We have a mind, we have emotions, we have a will. And the poetry of the Psalms engages every level of who we are. So complexity is part of it. It's part of life. But complexity, when it's in tune, is called harmony. Complexity, when it's out of tune, is called dissonance. And a lot of times when we experience complexity, we're out of tune, and so what we're hearing is dissonance. We don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And in fact, someone who's out of tune can even make a simple song sound dissonant. You have one note, and if you have another note that's off, even a two-note song can sound really bad. On the other hand, some of the most beautiful music out there is astonishingly complex. You can listen to some Bach, and there are two songs going on at once. It's like two people talking at once, but it's perfect. It makes perfect sense. The more complex the music, though, the more crucial it is to be in tune. You go to a classical concert and, you know, everyone's talking and there's the murmuring of conversation, and then you hear the tuning note. And then you hear that big kind of cacophonous swell, and then it all kind of comes into tune, and then the concert starts. And it's breathtaking. But there's that moment of tuning before everything takes off. And it starts with a single note, and it goes through every section of the orchestra, and everybody tunes to their reference note. So this brings us to Psalm 136, and I believe that this is one of the great psalms in all of the Psalter to tune our hearts, okay? If Psalms is the beating heart of Scripture, I would add to that that the beating heart of the Psalms is the idea of the steadfast love of God. Amen. The steadfast love of God. Like we read in Psalm 136. It just, you can't, it almost becomes a tongue twister how many times steadfast love endures forever. This is one of those Psalms that just, if you just read it, you get the point. You really don't have to do much digging. What's the point of this Psalm? The steadfast love, his steadfast love endures forever. And so the steadfast love of God is the tuning note of our lives. It brings all complexity into harmony in our lives. Even the craziest side melodies that are out there, it brings it all into focus. It doesn't make everything good that happens, but we can see it and we can hear it clearly. So I can't think of any single better single psalm to help us see the tuning note and hear the tuning note of Psalms. So this word steadfast love, in Hebrew it's hesed. You can really clear your throat with that one. Hesed, and this phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. In Hebrew it's, let me check my notes. Ki le'olam hasto. Ki le'olam hasto. And this psalm is obviously kind of a call and response psalm, right? We threw Reuven up here and he had to just do it all solo. Some people were starting to catch on. The psalm kind of does it, you want to join in. After the eighth, ninth time, you just start joining in. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. But hesed, it appears about 245 times in the Old Testament, and 127 of those are in the Psalms. The subject of God's songs that cover a broad range of emotions and experiences all revolve around this concept of the steadfast love of God. It's a difficult to translate word, and it's weird because it's one word that, if you go through different translations, they kind of all have their own little twist. All right, there are some words that are pretty much the same from translation to translation. This one, there's a whole list of them. All right, so in the ESV it says steadfast love, in the New American Standard it says loving kindness, all one word. In the King James it just says mercy, which I think kind of sells it short. The NIV, it's just love in a single word. The New Living Translation says faithful love. The NET, which I think is might be my favorite, and it might just be more from a poetry standpoint, I like the alliteration, is the loyal love. Loyal love. And it's compact. His steadfast love endures forever. That's a little more wordy than ki le'olam hasto. Ki le'olam hasto. You can really chant that. That can get into your soul. Ki le'olam hasto. The loyal love. His loyal love endures. His loyal love endures. His loyal love endures. So it's loyalty, commitment, devotion, being locked in. And it's combined with a personal, intimate element of love. This is what chesed is. I am faithful to you in particular. So chesed here. Give thanks to the Lord. It says, for he is good. His loyal love endures. And if you go through this psalm, it's a pretty simple psalm. It begins with creation. Verses 4 through 9 tell the story of creation. This is prehistory. Before humans existed, his loyal love endures. It goes through Israel's particular history And all through their history, his loyal love endures. It brings us into the recent past at the time this was written. And we see his loyal love endures. And then it ends with, in verse 25, present tense. He gives. This is an ongoing reality. His loyal love endures. He gives food to all flesh. There's a couple other, I think, tuning notes in this psalm that are good to note. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. This is a tuning note for our hearts. Taking a posture of thankfulness. This is a key attitude of the heart. Much in life will not make sense if we don't understand thankfulness. That in gratitude toward God is wrapped up so much of a proper understanding of who he is. And an understanding of who we are in light of who he is. How dependent we are on him. How indebted we are. How lost we are without him. There's another great psalm in one of the songs of ascents that says, If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. If the Lord had not been on our side. This leads you to a posture of thankfulness. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the personal name of God. Lord in all caps. This is Yahweh. This is not a third person. This is not a generic deity. This is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to him. We know him. This is a personal relationship. He revealed himself to us, and he reveals his name to us, which means that he invites us into a relationship with him in which we know his name. That's a personal relationship. It's the personal name of God. And again, that is a tuning note in the book of Psalms. It should stick out to you. It should remind you every time you see it, I have a personal relationship with this God. His character is all through, but his character is most, I think, succinctly summed up by that word chesed, loyal love. That is who he is. In verse 2 and 3, it says, give thanks to the God of gods. This is his place among the powers and principalities. He's the God of all other powers. He stands outside of creation. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Again, this should tune your heart. The God that we serve, the God that loves me, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the creator. Again, another, whenever you see who made heaven and earth, again, that's a note that is struck that should tune your heart. He is the creator. He started all of this. He brought us into being, and he has not abandoned us. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day. This is an invaluable perspective to carry with you through life. That you are personally related to and loved by the one who created everything. How can that not change the way that you see everything in your life? The way that you process any circumstance of life? In verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. This was when he stepped down into history and showed his triumph over an earthly power and delivered his people. He's in history. He's involved. He's not aloof. He brought us into being and he remains actively involved in history. When in the times when we feel like history is spiraling out of control, this tunes our hearts to understand that we're wrong about that. We don't pray to God like history is spiraling out of control. We pray to the God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, it says. This is Israel's story. It's the story of the people of God. It's God's faithfulness. It's his acts of deliverance. It's his triumph. Some of these are great moments. Some of them are not. It says that he led his people through the wilderness. Remember that phase? Remember that stage of life? In Israel's history, for them it was God dealing with their unbelief, their hardness of heart in the wilderness, allowing them to see how, no, he wasn't truly their all in all. They lived on every word that proceeded from his mouth and bread, not only God. And he had to bring them through that period, and he cared for them in that period to show them what was in their hearts. God brings us through these periods of life where it seems like everything that we're doing is just, ugh, what is coming out of me? What is going on? Either allowing you to see yourself, see the depths of your selfishness, or he's showing you that what you've sown for so long, you are now reaping. These are not pleasant times. These are where the complexity of life really starts to cause us to despair. The wilderness. And we can't even get it out of our mouths before, for his loyal love endures. His loyal love endures. His loyal love endures. God's primary motive remains perfectly constant. Perfectly constant from the moment of creation, before creation. His motive, his agenda has never changed. It has nothing to do with the rise and the fall of the nations. It has nothing to do with the news. It has nothing to do with what you do and how you respond to him. His motive remains the same. His loyal love endures. And so these are facts about God, tuning notes that we can take and allow our heart to come into line with reality. And this is what then causes all of life. It's not that we figure life out. It's that we understand who we are, we understand God, and we live it from a place of trust. We live from a place of trust, and we release the need to figure out some things that aren't ours to figure out. And in place of that, in place of the answers that we want, we go away, and what our heart is singing is, his loyal love endures. His loyal love endures. It's been there from the beginning. It's been there all through. It's here in the present tense. It says he gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. So, tuning our hearts, I want to read a few passages from the New Testament, because this isn't just a New Testament metaphor for what's going on here. In Romans chapter 15, Start in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. That's 1 Thessalonians. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. His steadfast love endures forever. We're to put it on. Like getting dressed in the morning. Put it on. Don't go out the door without it. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Tune your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One more in Ephesians. Very similar to the one in Colossians. 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are communities that Paul is writing to that are full of diversity and complexity. And Paul is urging them to tune up. Tune to the same note. If you listen closely, you heard some of those tuning notes that we were just talking about. Thankfulness. That one came up a lot. Love. So I want to encourage us, yes, to read the Psalms. Reminder, annual reminder. Make the Psalms a regular part of your time in the Word. But to listen for those notes. Listen for that refrain in the book of Psalms, those refrains where it talks about he created all this. We give thanks to him. Psalm 100 is another one that just says it so well, so succinctly. And allow these notes to tune your own heart. Don't try and charge forward into situations, charge forward into life, charge forward into 2026 before you allow the word of God to tune your heart.
That's good.
You let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Right. Above all these, put on love. So I just love how Psalm 136, you can't even make it through a sentence without that refrain just barging in. And I pray that that would be what our lives are like this year. That we can't make it through a day without this truth, this reality, kind of barging into our hearts and our minds. His loyal love endures. His loyal love toward me, but his loyal love for those that he calls us to love. He gives food to all flesh. For his loyal love endures. We can live hopeful lives because if it was there before anything came into being and it's been there at every stage of the way, we know what 2026 holds. His loyal love is going to be enduring this next year. It endures. The God of all endurance. Right? It will be tested. It will be rejected. It will be received by some, but whatever the case, it will endure. His love will endure. It has endured, and it will endure this year. Amen. Amen. So we're going to come to the table. We're going to celebrate his steadfast love. We're going to receive it. And he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, tune up to this note. Our master's death. We proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. We gather around him. This is what we say. He died for us. Why did he die for us? Because his loyal love endures. It endured death. It endured shame. It endured the worst possible public humiliation. It endured the grave. And it came. He came right back up because his loyal love endures. And his loyal love continues to endure. It endured up to the right hand of the Father, and it endures now by the Holy Spirit that he pours out on his church. Amen? Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll come to the table. Father, we thank you that your loyal love endures. Every second, every day, every year. Lord, it's untouched, it's unchanged by human history. It's unchanged by the raging nations that conspire together against the Lord and his anointed. You sit in heaven and you laugh. And your loyal love endures. Father, as we come to the table, I pray that you would fill us with that love. Lord, that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. Lord, that this love that you've shown us in the body and blood of your Son, that it would be the reference point of our lives. That it would bring everything into a harmony in our lives. Lord, we don't want to see or hear or process anything but through this, your death, your resurrection. So Lord, I pray that you would come and minister yourself to us, fill us with your life, so that we can be those who love like you love. And that we as a body can allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.